Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God to the chief musician on Neginot, Maskil, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this might be a psalm that we would think would be written in the days of Hezekiah from some of the descriptions that we have in the psalm. About, you know, men being up on the wall and prating on the walls of the city round about. You remember Rabshakeh and how he spoke to the Hebrew people in their own tongue and was making every effort to diminish their confidence and so on. But we have this as a psalm of David. It is indeed a psalm of David, and so most good commentators have understood this about the time the city was taken, not by an enemy of Israel generally, but by Absalom. And so we have Absalom's rebellion as probably the occasion of this psalm. And in Absalom's rebellion, we have, prophetically speaking, the work of Judas against Christ himself. So this is how most faithful commentators have understood this psalm. It is to the chief musician, that means it's for public worship. It is upon neginot, that probably has to do with either a tune or an instrument. It's a maskil, that is, it's a wisdom instruction psalm, and it is a psalm of David, so we know the author. This particular psalm was often upon the lips of the great historic theologian Jerome, 4th century father. It was a comfort to him, especially verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove to fly into the wilderness, to spend hours of solitude with God." All right, so verses 1 through 8, the psalmist begins with his estate, and we note his reaction to the oppressors. It is one of mourning, despairing of life, and of overwhelming fear. Notice also the absence of pride and self-sufficiency. There is no pride or self-sufficiency in David here as he considers his enemies. It is a hallmark of God's people to come humbly to him in time of need without pretense. And also let us remember that when the Lord sends this kind of affliction to humble us, he is humbling us for our sins. And so there is always something for which we should take stock. Now, let us remember also that the Lord does not deal with us constantly in that regard. This is a part of his mercy in Christ to his people and his goodness to the whole world. Because, frankly, if God dealt with us after our sins, we would never be out from under the thumb of judgment. We would always be suffering. We would always be in affliction. But the Lord does grant times of respite. So, when those times of respite cease and we are under affliction, remember that the afflictions are never as severe as we deserve, number one. And number two, let us remember that they are always on account of our sins, that there's something for which we should take stock and make a right use of afflictions. And number three, that the Lord chastises his people out of love. It comes out of his heart of love and not out of his heart of anger and judgment toward them. Your afflictions will not destroy you. The Lord does not send them for that purpose. He sends them so that you might be sanctified and made more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Note also the freeness of David's confession and familiarity in the way that he comes before the Lord. So we think, or we ought to think, that the Lord will hear us, not for our honesty and godly fear, because that's never indeed meritorious in that sense, but the Lord has covenanted with us in Christ. And so we come before him in this kind of honesty and openness and freeness. Remember that the Lord already knows all of the difficulties that you face. He already knows your sins before you come and confess them. He already knows the requests that you will ask before you come to ask them. And in that, then, it is not for information's sake. It is for the sake of communion with him that we come. Then also, remember in this statement of the, you know, "I want to fly away," this speaks very, very clearly that the Psalter is a real book. It's very real in its conceptions. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away," David says. I would flee from my oppressors. I would be gone. Now, this doesn't mean that it is always the place of God's people to flee instead of to stand and to fight. We are told several times in Scripture, in various places, that we are to contend, like the Apostle Jude tells us, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that we're not to not simply to flee the field in that sense. But there are times, and again, this speaks of the reality of David's complaint here, there are times when we are oppressed to the point that we just want release. We want to leave the field. We want to go. We want to depart. Certainly David, if If the scenario of Absalom is correct, certainly David did flee for his life. The Apostle Paul fled for his life. In fact, he was let down over the wall in a basket one night to escape those that would put him to death. There were other times when Paul was not able to escape and he was stoned and left for dead. And so we don't take this as an absolute direction over all particular circumstances, but rather we understand that as God's people, that number one, we are people of peace. It is not truly our bent to rise up with the force of the sword to oppose those who oppose us. It is truly our bent to be at peace with those who oppose us. When I am for peace, they are for war, is the crying out of the psalmist in another place. Then he says, his words were smooth, but war was in his heart. That warlike disposition is not the disposition of God's people. Oh, we will rise up in defense, no doubt. And defense is indeed a proper understanding. It is a way that the people of God do protect themselves, their loved ones, their country. There is such a thing as rising up in defense. But again, it is the wisdom of God's people also to know when it is time to flee, when it is time to go to another city, to live to preach another day like the Apostle Paul did. So sometimes we must seek wisdom, we must seek counsel and all of those things. All right, so we must never flee from our duty. We must always rely upon the Lord's promised protection and help. And third, the way of escape can be a good way as long as it is not an escape from duty and steadfastness. All right, so now we have the imprecations beginning in verse 9. The psalmist asks for the Lord's justice upon his enemies. And we too ought to ask the Lord to vindicate his own justice, to vindicate his own name against those that boast proudly against him. However, let us choose our words and our enemies carefully. Let us not come often before the Lord asking for the heads of our enemies. Let us temper this proper response of the psalmist with the Christian principle of praying for our enemies. Yes, there is a time for imprecatory prayer. There is a time for praying for our enemies as well as our Lord commands. We don't want to say something like David was in error here. The imprecatory psalms are not erroneous. They are indeed the expression of a sanctified heart. But notice that those imprecatory psalms are always, those imprecations, those curses that are drawn down in prayer are always drawn down against the enemies of God for their opposition to him and not based upon personal vendetta. It's very clear that we remember that. All right, we also are counseled in Scripture, and Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes even in the Psalms, that we pray for their reformation and repentance. We pray for repentance and reformation for the enemies of God. All right, and then note also the familiarity of the enemy. David says it this way, if it was an enemy that reproached me, I could take care of that. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And so we have then one of David's closest confidants, Ahithophel, perhaps even his own son, Absalom, that these words are spoken about. It is certainly during the time, or almost certainly during the time of Absalom's rebellion that we're speaking. It may have been that David is speaking of Ahithophel here. Do you remember that Ahithophel, well, what happened to him? He said, I'm going to stay with Absalom. I'm going to counsel him. He leagued himself up with Absalom so that David sent Hushai the Archite back, who was also known as a wise counselor, and he was sent back specifically with instructions to overcome the counsel of Ahithophel. Remember that? And so there was that time when when Ahithophel said, it's time to strike now while your father is weak, before he's able to gather a force to him. Now, tonight, let's go. Let's get on our horses. Let's get after him now. And Hushai the Archite said, well, I don't know if that's a good idea or not, because you know your father David, speaking to Absalom, he's a man of war. He's like a bear robbed of her whelps, and you don't want to corner a man like that. No, I think the thing to do is gather up a mighty force. Take a few days to gather up that force instead before you go out after your father. And of course, the counsel of Hushai the Archite saved David's life that night, did it not? And then Ahithophel, well, being that type of the Judas that he was, he went out and took his own life because his counsel had been overturned. So notice that it was a very close, familiar acquaintance that had betrayed David. And my dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you that men will fail you. People will fail you. You depend on people, they will fail you. Our hope must always be in the Lord. Now, we do take courage or encouragement one from another, don't we? And that's our job, to encourage each other. But very often, because we are who we are, we will end up being a discouragement rather than an encouragement. Or we will be discouraged rather than encouraged by someone very close to us. It is at times like those that we must remember that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? And that the Lord will never fail his people. So there are all kinds of applications for that. Let me just make a couple of them. Children, hear me well. Some of you are older brothers and sisters. Some of you are younger brothers and sisters. Doesn't really matter for this application. The application is what? We should always be an encouragement to our brothers or our sisters to do what? To obey, to keep the Lord's commands, to follow what mom and dad say, to help one another along toward obedience, always encouraging one another to do what is right, what is good, what is pleasing. It's a good application. And then we must never be those that encourage each other to disobey or to break down someone's resolve to do what is right. We should never be those kinds of folks. All right, so then in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, the final section, the final psalm, the final section of this psalm, the psalmist resolves then to call upon the Lord, trusting that he alone can save him from such difficulties. And he encourages himself in the following ways. Number one, he recalls the Lord's mighty acts of benevolence in the past. Oh boy, don't we see this in the Psalter all the time. We remember the good things that God has already done, and that helps us as a hedge against the future, especially in times of difficulty. He recalls that the Lord hears. He recalls that the Lord endures so that his kindness does not fail over time. He recalls that the Lord has promised blessings to the righteous and judgment to those who afflict the righteous. So notice there's no personal vengeance in his mind. He has committed his way to the Lord for resolution and refuses to take these matters into his own hands. All right, so then finally we see that the wicked, well, what do they do with the kindness of God that comes day to day upon all mankind, including those who are unregenerate, wicked, and haters of God? Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God, right? Because they have no changes, what does that mean? Well, because their lives go on like they always do. Because they enjoy that goodness of God that comes upon them day after day. What do they do with that goodness? They mistake it for God's approval of their wickedness. They mistake it for God's approval of their present course rather than repenting. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But they don't see it that way. And then finally, let us see also that smooth words are sometimes daggers and swords, rather than what we need to hear. How can we be delivered from those who would speak outwardly to us with great politeness and care and yet lay in wait for our souls to catch us? We must speak plainly and openly. Our deliverance then is to cast ourselves upon the care of the Lord, to seek the truth as seekers of those perhaps hard but true things, the Lord will indeed bless His people. All right, thus ends the reading of Psalm 55. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.